In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Humility is truth. This is the famous saying of Saint Teresa of Avila. Humility is truth. Humility consists in knowing the truth about ourselves and in acting in a manner which is in conformity with the truth that we know about ourselves. The first truth about ourselves is that by ourselves we are nothing. We did not make ourselves. We know from Revelation that God made us from the slime of the earth and breathed into our bodies an immortal soul. It is this immortal soul, endowed as it is with intellect and will, which ennobles us with the title of made in the image and the likeness of God. Those who deny the revelation concerning the origin of man found in Genesis cannot provide a satisfactory answer for either man's origin or his perfections. For they absurdly see the order of creation as proceeding from blind chance. This answer for the origin and the perfection of human beings is a psychotic answer, as psychotic as saying that the music of Mozart occurred by means of a cat walking on a piano. There is essentially no difference. Imagine if I were to take you aside and said this to you: listen, Mozart never existed. He never was. No matter what you've heard, he never existed. Rather, this is the truth, that there was a blind cat and he walked up and down a piano. And as he walked up and down a piano, people copied down the notes. And what you hear as Mozart today is actually the work of a blind cat. Now, while I think that cats are very clever animals, nonetheless, if I were to take you aside and tell you that, you would say that I were suffering from paranoid schizophrenia. You really would. Someone like that would be psychotic, to deny something that has all of the force of reason behind it, and to say that the historical figure of Mozart never existed and his work is the work of a blind cat. That we are being deceived. That is psychotic. It is typical of a paranoid schizophrenic. Yet, this is what the evolutionist would have us believe. For if there is order and beauty and proportion in the music of Mozart, how much more of it is there in simply the human body? How much more of it is there in a flower that blooms, in the movements of the universe? And yet we are to attribute those things, according to the evolutionist, to blind chance. For chance, by its very nature, is blind. So blind that when people are drawing a chance, they put a blindfold on them. That is the assigned reason for all of the order, the beauty, and the proportion that we find in creation. And that is not a satisfactory answer. It is false and psychotic. And even beyond that, even if one were to reject the revelation of Genesis, reason alone affords us the knowledge that there is an all-perfect, infinite, all-intelligent, all-powerful God who has not only brought about the creation of the universe, but who has also given it an original order and continues to govern the universe according to the original order which He gave it. As a logical result of this most fundamental truth, we must assign to God what is good in us. Good health, talent, ability, good looks, intelligence. For none of these things can come from ourselves. What is even more fundamental is that even our very existence is not our own, but God's. If we exist, it is because God has made us and because He continues to maintain us in existence. And thus, the fundamental truth of humility is clear, that by ourselves we are truly nothing. Take away God from us and we do not exist. And this is a most humiliating reality. The second truth of humility is that the only thing in us which we can truly call our own is sin. God is not the author of sin. Sin is defect. It is the absence of a good which ought to be present. Someone who is all good cannot be the author of evil. From this truth, which is clear to anyone with common sense, logically flows the humiliating truth that our moral ugliness, that which makes us obnoxious to others, our failures, and the stench of our moral filth come only from ourselves. When we apply these two truths of humility to the gospel of today's Mass, we see why God was displeased with the Pharisee and yet pleased with the publican. Although it is true that the Pharisee performed acts of virtue and avoided acts of sin, God was nevertheless displeased with him because he delighted in himself as a result of his acts of virtue. On the other hand, while the publican, it is true, committed sins, and probably many of them, God is nevertheless pleased with him, not because he is pleased with his sins, but he is pleased with his confession, his recognition of sin. He is pleased with his hatred of his sins, and he is pleased with the fact that he comes bowing down to God and begging his mercy, for he knows that without the mercy of God, he is nothing. He can do nothing for himself without God's mercy. And that pleases God. And as humility is based on truth, so is vanity based on a lie. Vanity is a lie. It is the lie that our perfections are somehow entirely our own and do not come from God. It is true to say that we have certain perfections. We have them. They are our own in a certain way. But they do not primarily belong to us, since their true source is God. And I'll give you an example. Suppose a man of very modest means goes out and rents a Rolls Royce, well beyond his means. He cannot truthfully say, "How do you like my new car?" That would be a lie. The car is not truly his, but is only his in a certain way. It is his for that day. If you rent a car, you say, my car. But you know that is not truly your car. And he may use the car for a time, but he must use it well, for he must give back to the proper owner that car in perfect condition. And if by driving it negligently he should destroy it, he must pay back the value of the car to the owner. And the same is true of the perfections that God has given us, even our very existence. Such a man who would vaunt himself by renting a car of that nature and saying that is his would be the laughing stock of those around him. They'd say, what a fool he is. How foolish he appears, doing such a thing, saying such a thing. What a lie. And so also when we tell the lie of vanity, we are foolish, and we are most foolish, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. The lie of vanity is to therefore claim as our own what does not belong to us, and to delight in it as if it were our own, and to seek honor and approval from others for it, even though it does not really belong to us. And the lie of vanity continues. Vanity cannot live with the humiliating truth that we are responsible for our sins. So one of vanity's solutions is to call sin a virtue. The habit of anger becomes running a tight ship. The habit of laziness is called being easygoing. And a habit of impurity is extolled as an acceptable and even praiseworthy lifestyle, certainly not scandalous. And we understand this from the praise that is heaped upon movie stars and sports figures who live filthy, dirty lives, who are contemptible in the lives that they live, but yet who are the object of great honor. Another solution of vanity is to blame sin on God in a totally absurd reversal of logic. The vain person will assign to God the fault of the evils which beset the world, thinking if God truly existed, he would stop these evils. And then, by a mistake of logic, he says, these evils exist, therefore God could not exist. That's even poor logic. But in doing so, they dispense with God, and they falsely conclude that he does not exist. And they thus find further reason to delight in themselves and to have no guilt or hatred for their sins. If you don't have to give back the Rolls Royce, you can drive it in whatever way you want, and you can wreck it, and nobody cares. And the same is true of what God has given us. If we don't have to give it back to God, not only in the perfect state that he gave it to us, but actually having developed it, as the parable of the talents tells us, if we don't have to give it back to God, then we are accountable to no one but ourselves. And that is the type of amorality, lack of morality, which the worldly seek. Humility is, as I said, truth. It consists in not esteeming ourselves and in not wishing to be esteemed by others above what we really are. It is truth. It is reality. The road to humility is prayer and the generous bearing of humiliations. God even permits us to fall into sin in order to bring about our humiliation. He permits the evil of mortal sin, which is a far greater evil, than any of the natural evils that beset us. We were all appalled to see an airplane blow up in the sky. That is a terrible evil. But one mortal sin is a worse evil than that. A single mortal sin in the eyes of God is a worse evil than all of those people plunging to their fiery death into the sea. One mortal sin. And yet, God permits even sin in order to bring about the humiliation and the ultimate resurrection from sin of those whom He loves. Humiliation is a friend of our spiritual lives. And if we are serious about overcoming pride, we will pray for humiliation. Humility is the virtue which all must excel in order to enter heaven. There are many canonized saints in heaven. Some are known for their martyrdoms. Others are known for their great mortifications. Others are known for their great defense of the faith by their writings or by their preaching. But a common denominator in all of them is the excellence of humility. They all are heroically humble. From there on, they may differ, but they all are heroically humble. Every person that looks upon the face of God in heaven, whether a canonized saint or not, is heroically humble. This humility, therefore, should be sought and treasured at the price of every human possession. It would be better to be less rich and less learned, but humble, than to be more rich and more learned, but at the same time proud. Humility, like the kingdom of heaven, is the pearl of great price. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.